Like to thank the musicians for that. We've missed them the last couple of weeks. Good to see them back here. If you would get Titus chapter 2. So, last Sunday, I tried to address some things related to a challenge to the men. And let me just say a few things. It's not my intention to leave the church in a bad spot. I'm trying to offer in my final talks here, some messages, I'm trying to offer admonitions to the church to look forward and to what needs to sort of happen next. What are some next steps? And I issued some challenges to the men last Sunday regarding the need to form a board. A reminder that the pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. To not place misplaced dependencies and unexpected misplaced dependencies and unrealistic expectations upon human leaders that are going to inevitably make mistakes, let you down, do things that you don't agree with or what have you. And so I issued those challenges to the men last Sunday, and with the goal of hoping that there could be some response to that. And I'm happy to see this morning that there is a provisional board in place and that they do intend to try to move forward with the ministry here at Grace Life Bible Church. That's an encouraging thing to me after laboring here for nearly 19 years in word and doctrine and trying to teach the saints. I know it's not necessarily going to be an easy path ahead, but I do believe with the Lord's help and a steadfast attention to the scriptures and to the word of God that it can be done and that the ministry can continue. This morning what I want to do, last Sunday I focused on the men. This morning I want to focus on the women. And what is the role of the women in moving forward? Okay? Because the body of Christ is Jew, Gentile, male, female, all members in particular in the body of Christ. Okay? And so if the church is going to survive, if the church is going to succeed and move forward, not only do the men need to step up and lead and address some of the issues that I talked about last Sunday, but there's also going to be an important role in this for the women of the church, okay, as you think about moving forward. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. We're going to be using Titus chapter 2 as a way of framing this conversation this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus concerning the indispensable ministry of godly women within the church. During a pastoral transition, these instructions become especially important because women often exercise tremendous influence, not through holding pastoral office, but through their homes, conversations, encouragement, prayers, discipleship, and example that they have. The scriptures demonstrate, and we'll be looking at examples of both of these things this morning from the Word of God. The scriptures demonstrate that one godly woman can strengthen an entire ministry, while one ungodly woman can influence can produce discouragement and division. Therefore, I would like to encourage the women of this church to embrace the pattern that God has established in His Word for the women. Look at Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So you have the doctrine. You have the doctrine of grace. You have the doctrine of justification. You have the doctrine of sanctification. You have the doctrine of glorification. You have that doctrine of identification with Jesus Christ, of positional identity. You have the doctrine of the blessed hope, the rapture, the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. You have our standing in grace. You have the grace life that we have in Jesus Christ, okay? You have all of these doctrines, these things that we believe, these teachings that we say that we believe that we've embraced, okay? But notice that there's a conduct that becomes the doctrine. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If something is unbecoming, what does that mean? It's not fitting, it's not suitable, it's not proper, right? So you have the doctrine, you have the things that Paul has instructed the church with respect to, that we've been endeavoring to teach, okay? And then you have the behavior, you have the conduct that comes after the doctrine, okay? Now, it's hard for you to expect good behavior and good conduct if you haven't understood the doctrine, right? But once you've understood the doctrine, there's a behavior, there's a conduct that is supposed to be had by members of the church, the body of Christ. And Paul identifies a bunch of different things here in this passage. But there's becoming, there's behavior that is becoming the doctrine, that is suitable, fitting, and proper in light of the doctrine. But then there also must be, therefore, behavior that is unbecoming, that is unsuitable, unfitting, and improper pertaining to the doctrine. And Paul charges Titus here with respect to this. He deals first with the aged men. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about verse 2 because we had a whole message last Sunday addressing the men. And much of what I said last Sunday would fit within the parameters of what verse 2 has to say there, okay? And so we want to move on this morning to some things related to the women of the church, the body of Christ, okay? And it starts in verse 2. Notice that the aged women likewise. So not only is there a behavior that is becoming sound doctrine for the aged men, the idea that the aged men are sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, okay? Not only do you have that issue, but then you have the issue as it pertains now to the aged women, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, so we've got the aged men, you've got the aged women, you have the young women in there also, right? In verse 4, so the aged women have the responsibility in verse 4 to teach the younger women, and then you have the young men in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all good things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity. So notice that there's a pattern. Notice that verse 7 says that there's a pattern of these things, right? And the pattern follows the doctrine, the teaching. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then he turns his attention to servants. So in this passage, Paul addresses the aged men, he addresses the aged women, he addresses the young women, he addresses the young men, and he addresses servants. He addresses five different groups of people, and they're all addressed under the broad heading and category of verse 1, but speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. So there is behavior that is fitting, suitable, proper, and becoming here for the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men, etc. Okay? Now, specifically, look again at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Okay? So Paul begins with character because influence flows from character. Your greatest contribution to this church during this transition, speaking to you ladies right now, will not simply be what you do, it will be who you are. Okay? How do you show up for the church? How do you show up for what is going on? I know that there's a lot of grief right now. I know there's a lot of heartache right now. I know there's a lot of questions right now about what has happened and how did things get to the point that they've gotten to. Okay? I know all of that is out there. But the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, right? So there's the idea of behavior that is becoming of the doctrine, that is becoming of the issue of holiness. And Paul begins his remarks to the aged women by focusing on the issue of character, behavior that is becoming of holiness. And as I said a second ago, the greatest contribution that the women can make to the church during this transition will not simply be what you do, it will be who you are and how you show up in support of the church. Peter echoes some of these things. Get 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. Get 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me at verse 3. Another place dealing with the issues of husbands and wives, etc. Well, verse 1, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also, without the word, may be won by the conversation of the wives. So there's an admonition there to a wife. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Now watch verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Now I have to say that unfortunately our modern American 21st century culture, a lot of women are focusing on the wrong thing. Okay? They're focusing on that outward adorning. They're focusing on the clothing and the makeup and the hair and all that stuff. Now, I'm not going to be legalistic and tell you that you can't do those things, okay? That's not my point. My point is here, what is the focus? What is of primary importance? Is it the outward things or is it the inward things? Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great what? Price. So the church needs women whose lives communicate stability, holiness, peace, and confidence in God. Not the external things, not the things that the world looks at, but the things that the Lord looks at, which is that inward adorning of the heart. So the first issue, go back to Titus chapter 2, that relates to the women here in my remarks this morning is to be women of character. Titus chapter 2 verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh what? Holiness. Okay? Then there's a second thing there in verse 3. Not false accusers. Paul immediately adds in Titus chapter 3, the Greek word there that is translated false accusers is the word diabolos, and it means slanderer or accuser. During pastoral transitions, Satan often uses careless speech long before he uses open conflict. Okay? Scripture repeatedly warns about this. Let's look at a couple things. Get Proverbs chapter 26. Get Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. So as rumors are flying and things are being said and the board is meeting and people are unsure necessarily about what exactly is happening, it's going to be really important to not be false accusers, okay? To not be saying things, to not be making accusations, to not be saying things that are not true, okay? Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. And so where there is no tale bearer, the strife, what? Ceaseth. Okay? So there's a connection here. As we think about adorning the doctrine with godliness, the first thing that Paul mentions there in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, is the idea of not false accusers. Look also at Proverbs 16. Look also at Proverbs 16, look at verse 28. Notice what it says. A forward man soweth strife. Okay, I'm in Proverbs 16, verse 28. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief what? Chief friends, okay? So there's an admonition here. Go back to Titus chapter 2 to be concerned with, to be watching what's being said, to make sure that there's not false information being shared, to make sure that the information is accurate and true and just and lovely and of good report, because if it's not, it has the ability to undermine what is going on, okay? And to separate chief friends, okay? So one conversation can either strengthen confidence or spread fear, and one rumor can undo months of faithful ministry. So the admonition is, and we know from the book of James, also get James chapter 3, that there's a world of fire in the tongue. The tongue is a dangerous thing, okay? And it can be used for good or bad. Get James chapter 3. I did a whole series on this, The Weight of Our Words, where we talked about speech and different types of speech that the Bible addresses. James chapter 3, look at verse 5. Notice what it says. So even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire what? You've heard the story of the Chicago Fire? How did the Chicago Fire start? The cow kicked over a lantern, which caught the barn on fire, which burned the city of Chicago down. That one thing had a major, massive effect. So go back to Titus chapter 2. So we have the aged women, verse 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, okay? Not given to much wine. That's pretty self-explanatory what that means, okay? And then the next part says teachers of what? Good things, okay? Paul continues, rather than spreading concerns and whispering and tale-bearing, mature women should spread the truth, okay? They should be teachers, it says, of good things. So notice the contrast between false accusers in verse 3, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. So rather than spreading concerns, mature women should spread truth. What will that be? Scripture, prayer, contentment, faithfulness, trust in God's providence. A church without a pastor should never become a church without discipleship. There is still a role that needs to be played in the local church by both the men and the women. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. So there's if an aged woman in the church has a godly responsibility to teach the younger women. This is not my idea. This is not the word of Brian Ross. This is God's word. This is Paul instructing the aged women how they should be positioning themselves within the local church. And their main goal is that they, one of their main goals is that they may teach the younger women. The younger women are to learn from the aged women. It is the role, it is the job, it is the function of the aged women to teach the younger women in these ways. So they should not, the aged women should not have a standoffish relationship to the younger women. They should have a relationship to the younger women of identifying that there's things that they need to learn from them about how to do these things. What things? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So the issue here is the strengthening of Christian homes. Paul says that older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, okay? Healthy homes, now think about this, that have the correct balance between husband and wife lead to healthy churches. Healthy homes lead to healthy churches. Because in the home, you've got a husband and a wife, and there's instructions in the Word of God to both the husband and the wife. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife is to submit to her husband even as unto the Lord, even as unto Christ, right? And then the husband and the wife, maybe there's children, maybe there's not, depends on the situation. Then they come into a local church where they encounter other husbands and wives, other people that they're going to interact with and now going to be part of a local church with. So there's responsibility here. Healthy homes strengthen healthy churches. The women have the role of encouraging their husbands to support the spiritual leadership and to raise children who love Christ. The strongest churches are built upon the strongest families. Number 5, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, and here's the sort of the payoff, that the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. So our conduct either adorns God's word or it gives occasion for the word of God to be reproached. Peter similarly exhorts believers to maintain honorable conduct before unbelievers. We already saw that over there in 1 Peter. So the reputation of a church is shaped not only by the preaching from the pulpit, but also by the daily lives of its members and how they react and care one for another. Now we could look at biblical examples of women in the Bible who have had a positive influence. And we could look at examples from the Bible of women who have had a negative influence. And we'll look at a few of those here this morning. Before we do, get Romans 15 first. Get Romans chapter 15. And I think I have the wrong verse. I'm looking for the verse that says things are written aforetime. Oh, I got it. Verse 4. Here it is. 15:4. Romans 15, verse 4. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have what? So understand Paul's our apostle. Understand we live in the dispensation of grace, right? Understand that Paul's epistles are specifically to us as members of the body of Christ. But are there things in the Old Testament that are there for our learning? Okay? So that we through patience of comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're going to look at some examples here for the good and for the bad. And then end with some admonitions. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at we'll start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all did did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, recently in the Hebrew study, we've talked at length about this, okay? But notice verse 6. Now, these things, what things? The things that happened to Israel where? In the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also what? So all those things that happened to Israel back there in the wilderness, back there in the Old Testament, is Paul saying those things are examples to who? To us as members of the body of Christ. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So those things that happened back there in time past, that happened back there in the Old Testament, do they serve as ensamples and examples to us today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, of how we should and should not what? Act. Okay? So throughout scripture, God has used faithful women in extraordinary ways. Now we're gonna, I don't know how many verses we're gonna run here because of time and so forth, but we'll mention a few. First, get Ruth chapter 1. Get Ruth chapter 1. The first example is Ruth. Ruth is emblematic of loyalty during uncertain times. Okay? Ruth is emblematic of loyalty during uncertain times. I don't know how familiar you are with Joshua Judges Ruth is where you're going to find Ruth, right after Judges. Ruth, the example here is loyalty during uncertain times. All of Ruth, chapters 1 through 4, are obviously important. But if you remember the story, Ruth is her husband has died, and there are some things related to Naomi that are going on. Look with me at Ruth chapter 1, look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will what? Go, and whither and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so, not to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So is she willing to be faithful to Naomi despite some tragic circumstances here? Okay, so there's a faithfulness. Get chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, look at verse 12. Ruth chapter 2, look at verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to what? To trust. And so Ruth is going to eventually find Boaz, and they are going to, because of the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer, there's some things that are going to happen here, okay? But during tremendous uncertainty, Ruth chose faithfulness to Naomi over self-preservation. God used her steadfast loyalty to preserve Naomi's family, and this placed her in the lineage of David and ultimately in the lineage of Christ. So does God bless her decision to remain faithful to Naomi? Okay? And so the lesson here is that faithful women help preserve God's work during seasons of transition. Because that's what the whole story of Ruth is. There's a major life transition going on, and Ruth remains faithful to Naomi, and as a result, does she end up in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ later on? A second biblical woman to consider is Hannah. Get 1 Samuel chapter 1. Get 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah represents for us prayer rather than bitterness. Prayer rather than bitterness. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll start for the sake of time at verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10. Now watch what it says. And she was in bitterness of what? I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10. It says, and she was in bitterness of what? You ever been there? Okay. She was in bitterness of soul, and what did she do? And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and forget not thine handmaiden and will give unto thine handmaiden a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued in prayer before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, spake she in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. There's a lot of other stuff that happens here. But Hannah cannot have any children, and rather than bitterness consuming her, does she reach out to the Lord in prayer and ask for the Lord's provision? Okay, and the Lord is going to come. Look at verse 27. She is eventually going to have Samuel. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. Lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So instead of allowing disappointment to produce resentment, Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord. Okay? And God answered her prayers by giving her Samuel, who became one of the greatest of Israel's prophets and judges. So the lesson we see with Hannah is prayer accomplishes what complaining never can. The bitterness that she has is replaced by prayer, and the prayer is accomplishing what the bitterness never could. Another woman from Scripture is Abigail. Get 1 Samuel 25. Now, Abigail has a not a great husband named Nabal. And if you know the story, there's Nabal offends King David, and there's some things that happen here. But Abigail is an example of wisdom that prevented disaster. 1 Samuel chapter 25, start at verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighteth off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground. Now, if we had more time, we would have read what comes before here, and her husband has offended King David, okay? And David is mad, and he's considering exacting vengeance on Nabal, okay? And so his wife now, Abigail, is going to beseech David on her husband's behalf. Verse 23 again. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaiden. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard... This thing's buzzing again, Kurt. Thanks. Verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. So she's calling her husband a son of Belial, okay, which is not great to, you know, not a great thing to be, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But thine handmaid saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaiden hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaiden, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and even hath not been found in all these days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life, which with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of the sling. And it shall come to pass. Now, what is Abigail doing here? She is beseeching David to not do what David is fixing to do. Okay, go down to verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy what? So does Abigail stand in the gap? Abigail's humility, discernment, and gracious speech prevented David from taking vengeance into his hands. David acknowledged, look at verse 33 again, go to verse 33, and blessed be thy what? Advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me from this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. So does Abigail turn away David's wrath by what she does here? So one wise woman here preserved an entire household and congregations. Then we have Deborah. Okay, who was a judge. Deborah is an example. We're not going to go here. I'll just mention this for the sake of time. Deborah is an example of encouraging courage and faith. Okay, in Judges chapter 4 and 5, we read about Deborah and how she is going to help the prophet of God. Although the period of the judges was unique in Israel's history, Deborah stands as an example of courageous faith and encouragement. She strengthened Barak to obey God's command and publicly gave glory to the Lord for Israel's deliverance. So we see in Deborah that godly women can encourage others to act in faith and to give glory to God for his victories. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have Lois and Eunice. Actually, I want chapter 1 to start with. Sorry about that. Lois and Eunice are Timothy's grandmother and mother. Verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now watch. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, And I am persuaded that in thee what? Also. So we see in Lois and Eunice here, Timothy's mother and grandmother, we see the idea of the importance of the passing of the faith to the next generation. Get chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Paul called Timothy to remember what his grandmother and mother had done for him. In chapter 3, look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast what? Well, who did he learn them from? He learned them from his mother and his what? His grandmother. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing in whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did Timothy know the scriptures from a child? His grandmother and mother what? Taught them to him. So we see the role of passing on the faith to the next generation. Timothy's ministry was built upon years of faithful instruction at home. So the lesson here is that much of the future of the church is shaped by the faithfulness of what goes on, not here, but at home. And when we have Lydia, we have Phoebe, we have other folks that we could mention just briefly. Lydia opened her home to the church. In Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, okay, she opens her house for a meeting of the church. Her home became one of the earliest meeting places of the Philippian church. So we see here that hospitality advances the gospel ministry. Phoebe is mentioned as a faithful servant of the church by Paul in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Paul describes Phoebe as a servant of a church and a succor of many and of myself also. She was known for helping others. So the lesson here is that ministries flourish because of faithful servants whose quiet support often goes unnoticed by many, but not by who? But not by the Lord. Then we have Priscilla, of Priscilla and Aquila fame, helping others understand the truth. Priscilla is discussed in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. And again in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Alongside her husband Aquila, Priscilla helped instruct Apollos more accurately in the way of God, and her ministry complemented her husband's and strengthened a gifted preacher. So the lesson here is that sound doctrine taught with humility and in proper partnership strengthens the church and the ministry of the saints. Now, there's also, unfortunately, examples from the scripture of women who did not fare so well as the ones that we've mentioned here. We could probably start by mentioning Eve. Okay? She was obviously deceived, etc. Okay? Get Numbers 12. What about Miriam? Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam is one of Moses' wives. Verse 1. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against who? Moses. Now who is God's ordained spokesman for Israel at this time? Moses. Okay? So they're speaking against him, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now we could debate if Moses should have done that or not, okay? Probably not a good idea. He does it, but they're gonna use it as an opportunity to speak against him. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? So notice what they're doing here. They're questioning whose authority? They're questioning Moses' authority. Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So does the Lord hear this gainsaying now against Moses? Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out ye there unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they there came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant who? So what are they doing? They're speaking against Moses, and is God upset with them? Okay. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. So is God upset with them speaking against Moses here? Okay. So in the case of Miriam, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. And although Aaron shared the responsibility, Miriam appears to have taken the leading role, and God disciplined her with leprosy. So the lesson here is that even respected people can damage unity through pride and criticism. Then there's Delilah. You all know the story of Delilah, Samson and Delilah. It's in Judges chapter 16. I'm just going to mention it. But in Judges 16:16, the Bible says that Samson's soul was vexed even unto death by what happened with Delilah. I'm having some saliva issues myself. She betrayed Samson, if you read the story, for her own personal what? Gain, okay? So the lesson with Delilah is that manipulation destroys trust and weakens God's servants. When there's manipulation, triangulation, people that are trying to, you know, advance their own agendas or what have you, there becomes a weakening of what people are trying to do and accomplish. We can mention Jezebel. A lot is said about Jezebel. I'm not going to say a lot about her. There's a lot of people that talk about somebody having a Jezebel spirit or something crazy like this. I think what they mean is just that they're behaving in the manner of Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, chapters 18 through 21, and 2 Kings chapter 9, and then again in Revelation chapter 2, Jezebel is mentioned. She, number one, promoted idolatry. Number two, persecuted God's prophets. Number three, manipulated civil authorities. And number four, intimidated Elijah. And even centuries later, Christ used her name symbolically. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel in Revelation 2:20. So the lesson here is that unchecked influence can corrupt an entire congregation. There's Athaliah. The idea with Athaliah is that ambition that nearly destroyed God's covenant line. If you are familiar with this story, this takes place in 2 Kings chapter 11 and 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and 23. She murders the royal seed to seize power. And only Joash was preserved by God's providence in the line of David, so that the line of David could be preserved, so that the king could come of the line of David and fulfill the Davidic covenant and the Davidic prophecy. So only Joash was preserved, and the lesson here is that self-exaltation destroys rather than builds God's people. In Paul, he talks about women being captured by false teachers. Get 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 1. This know also, then the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort, so that would be the kind of people that he's just been talking about, right? In verses 2-5. Of this sort are they which creep into what? Houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, listen, I have a few things I want to say about this. First of all, verse 6, notice what it says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. I don't know for sure, but I wonder from time to time if that's referring to the internet. Can you have any ideology, any doctrine, any whatever in your house, in your ear, this second if you want it? Okay? And then all of these different things, do they then enact an algorithm that say, oh, if you like this video about organizing your cabinets, you'll like these 100 other videos about organizing your what? Cabinets. Now, if you're talking about cabinet organization, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But what if you're talking about salvation and justification and eternal life issues? Now all of a sudden, is that a really big deal, potentially? Okay? So you have to be careful, right? Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Okay? So we have the issue here of women being captured by false teachers. Paul warns about this, okay? Now the emphasis is not on all women here, okay? The emphasis is not on all women, but on spiritually vulnerable people who become susceptible to deception and false what? False doctrine, okay? So the lesson is that spiritual maturity and sound doctrine protect believers from what? Error. Get Philippians chapter 4. Euodius and Syntyche is an example of a disagreement that threatened unity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in who? Nothing will lead to the downfall of a church faster than women who are not in unity in mind and spirit with each other. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Euodius and Syntyche represent a disagreement that threatened unity. Their disagreement had become significant enough that Paul appealed publicly to them in this epistle for reconciliation. So even faithful servants must guard against allowing personal conflicts to hinder the work of the ministry. So go back to Titus chapter 2. So last Sunday, I was endeavoring to challenge the men. I was endeavoring to put before them a challenge that they need to step up, that they need to rise to the front and quit you like men and play the role and so on and so forth. And this morning, as we think about the ministry moving forward, my endeavor is to challenge the ladies, to challenge the women. Particularly as it relates to verse 3, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, ladies, the men have the responsibility biblically to lead. You have the responsibility to support, to have behavior, and men as well, that is becoming of the doctrine. So as a way of closing, the women of this church possess extraordinary influence. The question is not whether they will influence the church, but how. Throughout Scripture, faithful women like Ruth Hannah, Abigail, Deborah, Lois, Eunice, Lydia, Phoebe, and Priscilla strengthened God's people through holiness, prayer, wisdom, hospitality, discipleship, and faithful service. Conversely, Scripture warns throughout of examples of Eve, Miriam, Delilah, Jezebel, Athaliah, and others that influence exercise through deception, manipulation, pride, slander, or unresolved conflict can bring great harm. They demonstrate that. So for this reason, Paul exhorts in Titus chapter 2, his exhortation in Titus chapter 2 is especially fitting for this season of transition in the church. If the women of the church will be reverent in conduct, guard their speech, teach what is good, encourage the younger women, strengthen their homes, support godly leadership, and live so that the word of God be not blasphemed, Titus 2 verse 5, they will become one of the greatest stabilizing influences during this transition. Such women do more than preserve peace. They adorn the doctrine of Christ and help ensure that the ministry continues to flourish long after one pastor has departed. And so, just as last Sunday, I offered exhortations to the men, this morning I offer exhortations to the women based in Titus chapter 2 and looking at examples from the Word of God of both good examples as well as bad examples. And I hope that what I've said can be received in the spirit that it's intended. And I do continue to pray and hope that as the new board meets and decisions get made about what are the next steps, they can be done so in light of sound doctrine and in light of what the Apostle Paul has to say to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the response of the men last Sunday to the admonition from the word of God. And Lord, we pray this morning for a similar response from the women. We understand that we are members in particular. We understand that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither male nor female, there is neither bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. We understand that you tempered the body together so that there would not be schism in the body. And when there is schism in the body, it leads to trouble, problems, conflict, and all sorts of other things. We pray during this time of transition that both the men and the women can scripturally orient themselves to where they need to be, positioning themselves in their thinking, in their conduct, and so that the ministry be not blasphemed and so that it can continue to grow and thrive. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We ask these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen.